Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Thinking about the message here, this has probably been one of the more difficult ones, convicting ones for myself personally as I studied. Several weeks ago, I was studying several afternoons, and my wife asked me, "So how's it going?" I'm like, "I don't know. I've got about three sentences written down after 3 hours of study, so that's not great." But it was really good just to study and to think, and it was convicting for me, and it was a lot of time of, I don't know, it just felt like devotional time with the Lord, and then out of that, I'm supposed to somehow come up with a message. I'm sure the Lord's faithful in doing that this morning, but it's definitely not coming from an area of, I don't even know what the right word is, perfection, or doing this perfectly, or anything like that. So this morning, we're going to be looking at John 15, where Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches." You all are familiar with that passage. It was interesting. Yesterday, I was even wrestling with it a little bit, and the Lord works in interesting ways. Don't turn to John 15 yet. I have some questions before you look at it, and you're cheating if you look, so don't look yet. But it was interesting. Yesterday, I was still wrestling with it a little bit, and the Lord did something he should. I mean, I shouldn't say he shouldn't do it, but I wish he would have done it a different way. Our dog, we have an underground fence, and that fence was not working right. I unplugged it, plugged it back in. It would just beep. So I'm like, great, something's wrong with the wire. Our dog also likes to dig. Did it dig into the wire? What's going on? And so I was out there looking with it, and then Liz came and said the dog galloped into the distance. Like, he is gone. That's always a blessing, right? So me and Caleb ran this dog down, brought it back. Showed it some loving correction. I didn't really do loving correction. I'm just like, I don't know what to do. We're leaving on Wednesday, and I can't have the dog tied up the whole time, so we have to figure this out. I've got 2 days. So I messed with it a little bit, and I figured out, I don't think it is the loop, because if I just run a little wire to, like, jump past the loop that's out in the yard, it seems to work fine. I changed the battery on the collar. I tried that again, but it seemed to be a collar issue. And so ran to Menards, got a collar. And on the way home, I turned on the radio. I don't listen to the radio a lot, but I turned it on, and WFRN had someone that was talking about this scripture. And I just was blessed by that, because I was like, I felt in preparation for this, I'm like, I don't even know if I for sure am not covering every aspect of this. I don't even know if I'm covering the right aspects of this. I feel like I'm not sure what I'm doing. And the person that was speaking was hitting some of my main points. I'm like, well, Lord, I'm glad that you sent me when you did, that I could catch this on the radio. I kind of wish I wouldn't have had all the stress with the dog, but it worked out, and I caught what I was supposed to catch. And I was very glad for that. And the collar works, and the dog is, hopefully, Lord willing, still going to be there when we get back a week later. But anyway, so I was glad for that confirmation. So as we think of the vine, Jesus saying, "I'm the vine, you are the branches," a couple of questions I have for you. What does God do with the branch that is abiding but is not bearing fruit? So if I just add, don't yell it out. You can think of it in your head, because I don't want you to be wrong. Maybe you would be right. Maybe you'd be wrong. But what does God do with the branch that's abiding but is not bearing fruit? Okay, and then another question would be in verse 6 of John 15. It starts talking about this branch, and it says, "He is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." What did that branch do wrong? What did that branch do wrong that caused it to be cast out, wither, die, and then burned? All right? I will be completely transparent with you. If you would have asked me that question before I studied, I'm not sure I would have had the correct answer, at least what the scripture has. So I just want you guys to be thinking about that, because it ties in. I'll be honest, we're going to read this, we're going to look through it verse by verse, and then at the end I'm going to hit the two main points that I thought about a lot when preparing with this. You might have other points. Also, I'm the only pastor here. Dwayne had to leave. And so at the end, I'll pray, and then I'm going to open it up for your guys' feedback, what you guys thought about during the message, all right? Us pastors have to get up and do that, but we'll give you guys a chance. Someone told me I should do that. I won't say who told me to do that, but I thought, well, we'll do that this morning, all right? So you guys be ready for that at the end if the Lord prompts you. And if we don't have anything, that's fine as well. So now you can open to John 15. John 15, 1 through 8 Starting verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So as we think about abiding in the vine, I think that brings to mind a dependency. Trevor preached on dependency several weeks ago at baptism. That is the thought that comes through here. As we abide in the vine, as we're supposed to abide in Jesus, there is a level of dependency that is there. The only way we can have life, the only way that we can bear fruit, is to have that connection with the vine. So let's start looking at verse 1. Jesus starts off with saying, I'm the true vine. I am the true vine. Realize that a vine was often a picture of Israel throughout the Old Testament. You have Isaiah chapter 5, where God is speaking and says, and now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned or dug. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. You also have Jeremiah 2, where God's going through that whole chapter, laying out the sins of Israel, and he gets to verse 21, and he says, yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into a degenerate plant of an alien vine? For though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. And then we had the opening scripture. I had Jason read that parable, where I think it's pretty easy to look at that parable and say, well, that Israel is that vineyard that God sent his son to, and they rejected him, and now the kingdom of God is for everyone, right? So the idea here is, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, the house of Israel, was the vine. And now you have Jesus saying in verse 15, I am the true vine. That is changing. God the Father is still going to be the vine dresser, as the rest of that verse says. But it's no longer the house of Israel. It is now Jesus being the vine. Jesus was telling the disciples that they needed to be connected to him, not to Israel. They needed to be connected to Jesus. You get to verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Does anyone have a translation that uses some words beside takes away? Go ahead and call them out if you have one. I'm sure there's some, but we don't use them. Anyone have anything besides take away? Okay. Interesting. Anyone have a footnote that says something besides takes away? Lifts up. That's what I'm looking for, actually. Does anyone have a translation that says that? Interesting. Okay. So if you read through commentaries and people that study that, the Greek word there is often, the Greek word is aero, A-I-R-O. I don't know, air like air that you breathe with an O on the end of that. And the idea of that, in this context, most commentaries would say a better translation is lifts up. So you have the idea here that every branch in me, this branch is abiding in the vine, that's not bearing fruit, the vine dresser comes along and lifts up. It takes the vine out from under the other branches, still leaving it connected, gets it to where it can get sun, gets it out of the dirt, gets it out of the disease, and gets that branch to the most optimal position possible for it to start producing fruit. All right? That goes back to the first question I asked you. What does God do with a branch that is abiding but is not bearing fruit? I don't know if that's what you thought of. But in this verse here, it brings out the thought that God is not quick to cut that branch off. It's still abiding. He is going to do everything he can do to have that branch bear fruit. He's going to bring it out from under the other ones, get it where it can get sunlight, away from disease, and all of those things. Okay? Good thing for us to think about. Sometimes we look at ourselves and say, I must bear fruit or something bad is going to happen. God is going to do something to me. And we'll get to all this as we go. But I just want us to take here verse 2. It's saying, if you're abiding in me and you want to bear fruit, but it's not going great, God is there to help you bear fruit. He's going to do what he can. He's going to lift you up. That translation that says takes away, in my head that means he maybe cut you off and threw you in the trash. It's more the idea of him lifting you up, all right? And then you have the end of that verse where it says every branch that is bearing fruit, he prunes so that you can have even, so that it can bear even more fruit. Prunes, we know what that means, trims clean, to cleanse, to purify, cut back the dead stuff, making so that it will then bear even more fruit. I have a memory of a visiting minister staying at our house on County Road 30. I think it was Walter Beachy, but I'm not sure who it was for sure. Dad had something going during the day. Maybe he was there for meetings or something. He looked out. He saw Dad had some grapes back there. He's like, hey, it looks like you haven't pruned them in a while. Can I prune them? And Dad's like, sure. And Dad leaves, and Walter Beachy goes to work, if it was Walter. I think it was. Do you remember this, Jenny or Angie? I hate to say the wrong person's name. Okay. And I mean, that guy, he pruned. I remember Dad coming home being like, I don't think those things are ever going to bear any grapes anymore. It's over. And I don't know if that year, if they actually did bear much, but the next year was crazy. A lot, the best year we ever had. But it took cutting away. And I had to think of that. I have some wild raspberries that grow around our place in the back along the woods and kind of behind my shop. And every single spring, I ask Jenny, hey, when do I prune these things? And every time she tells me, you're too late. But then she says, you can still do it. And every time I go home and I look at that and it looks like work, and if I'm going to be honest, it looks like a risk. They're doing kind of all right. I'm getting raspberries from them. And if I would go and cut them all back, what if they would all die? What if they would go away? What if things would not be as good as they were before? And so every year, it becomes more and more of a renegade situation that is not good. But I think that's kind of how we view pruning sometimes. We can look at pruning and we can say, I know this is supposed to be good. I know it's supposed to help me bear more fruit. However, there is risk that comes with that. There's going to be some pruning away of things, and that risk scares us. And sometimes God does that pruning without our permission, all right? Disclaimer, he does do that sometimes. But are we willing to trust God and take the risk and let God prune us and clean out some of that that needs to be cleaned out? So if you're going to summarize verse 2, I would summarize it. Every branch that's abiding, that's not bearing fruit, he's going to try to lift that up, help that start bearing fruit. And if it is bearing fruit, he's going to prune it so that it bears even more fruit. That's all good stuff going on. You get to verse 3, and he says, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So Jesus is speaking to the disciples here. They've been listening to his words and his teachings, and that is some of the cleansing that was happening. Earlier that night in John 13, you had the situation where Simon Peter said, you know, don't just wash me, wash everything. And Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet and is completely clean. So there's an idea here that there's an initial cleansing that happens, which is salvation, and then there's a continual cleansing that happens as we're in the Word of God, and that's sanctification. Ephesians 5 reminds us of this. Ephesians 5, starting verse 25, husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, the church. With what? And I think we probably know this. With the washing of water by the Word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. David Guzik in his commentary says, the word of God is a cleansing agent. It condemns sin, it inspires holiness, it promotes growth, and it reveals power for victory. So being cleansed by the word will bring spiritual growth and help the development of fruit. And then you get to verse 4. I'm not sure how to get to what this verse is a little awkward because I want to skip the first phrase and think about a branch that's not bearing fruit unless it's abiding in the vine. And I want us to think about that. We understand that. If we have a storm, some branches fall off the tree or something like that, within days the leaves are dying, there's death, and it's not producing anything anymore, right? For that branch to have any amount of sustained life, It must stay connected to the tree or to the vine. So if we want to bear fruit for Jesus, which we do, hopefully, and we know the only way that happens is abiding in the vine, it sounds like we should be pretty stressed about making sure we abide. All right? At least that can cause some stress in my life to think about. If I want to have fruit, which I do, I must abide. How am I going to do that? I want us to think about the first seven words of verse 4, where Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. A couple extra ands in there. We are supposed to abide in him, and he is also abiding in us. This is a mutual relationship. It is not just only up to us abiding in him. He also is going to abide in us. We must be spiritually in connection with Jesus, and we also should expect him to indwell us in an active, real way. One commentary said, in no way is the responsibility for abiding only upon the believer. There is an aspect there of God, Jesus, also abiding in us. So in those moments of stress, and realize we can do things that cause us to stop abiding and all of those things, but also realize it's not just 100% up to us. God wants to help us with that. Jesus wants us to help. Jesus wants to help us. And today we are going to spend a lot of time looking at us abiding in him and what we need to do, but realize that he is there to help us with that. And a branch cannot, as the rest of that verse then says, a branch cannot bear grapes unless it's connected to the vine. In the same way, we cannot bear fruit unless we are connected to Jesus. Not connected to Israel, we understand that. Not connected just to an Anabaptist church. Not connected just to living water. All of those things can help. But ultimately, we need to be abiding in Jesus, the person of Jesus, the relationship with him. Then you get to verse 5, which I think is kind of a summary of the first four verses. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, there it is repeated again, will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Realize we can do something. Saul, before he was a Christian, was doing something. He was persecuting Christians, right? So we can do something. But if we want it to have eternal, lasting value and have fruit, it must be in Jesus. It must be in abiding with him. One commentary brought out eternal, lasting, real things. And I love that word, real. All right, the real things of life, the things that are going to matter in eternity, those things that bring us fulfillment and satisfaction, all those things, that takes abiding in the vine. And then we get to verse 6. This is the answer for our second question. What is wrong with the branch that is cast out and becomes withered? They gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. What did that branch do wrong? It's not a fruit issue, it's an abiding issue. Right? If anyone does not abide in me, that's when that happens. So what was the problem? The problem was that they were not abiding. Some vines and some trees take longer to produce fruit than others. We should not want to be the slowest fruit-bearing Christian, right? But we should also have patience if the abiding is happening and the fruit is taking a little bit to happen. Right, and we can go into deep theology on this. Some people like to go into deep theology here. One option is, were these branches once disciples that stopped abiding and then were cast out? So you have the idea they're losing their salvation. The second option is, were these branches only appearing to be branches and in reality they were never true disciples? So that would be, well, they were faking to be branches. Or option number three, were these branches disciples that didn't bear fruit, and so all of their works were burning up, and it actually doesn't refer to their eternal destiny. So they were still saved, just their whole life. Everything they did was not fruit, it was works, and therefore it all burned up at the end. So that is the best case scenario, and I do want us to think about that. The best case scenario for not abiding is that we are somehow still saved and just everything we did burns up. That's best case. All right. Worst case is we actually are no longer, we don't have that relationship. We're not part of the kingdom of God. You can study that more if you want to. I'm not actually going to say which of the three. I don't even know which of the three I think that is. But I think the clear conclusion is, It's a very sad situation. Something was lost that no one should ever want to lose. There was a serious consequence that came to not abiding. Sometimes I think we become focused on trying to bear fruit. And if I look at this verse, I can't help but think, if I look at this passage, rather than being focused on the fruit, we should first focus on abiding and then trust God to bring the fruit later. Verse 7, sometimes we skip right to the end of this and say, what's going on here? Why isn't God answering my prayers? I asked what I desire, and it's not being done for me, and I'm not sure if I can trust God. And a full disclaimer, I don't always know how to answer some of those things. I think we all understand if we're praying for salvation for someone, it takes a response from that person, right? But there is also situations we pray about that are perfectly good, great things to pray about, and they still don't happen. And I don't always know what to do with that. That's an answer. Pastor Todd, ask him. He'll have a good answer for what to do with those prayers. But the thing I wanted us to think about here is the beginning of it, where the call is for us to abide and to let God's words abide in us. We're supposed to abide in him and to let those words abide in us. And remember just earlier in Ephesians 5, where we were talking about how he will sanctify and cleanse with the washing of water by the word, that he can then present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So the sanctification process comes from being in the word and abiding with him, and that can then change our prayers sometimes. It should affect our prayer lives and what we pray about. I had a brief flashback this morning as I was going through the message. I remember 7th and 8th grade at school, Clinton had prayer warriors where you got together. It was student-led, no teachers really. You would get together and pray once every 2 weeks maybe for maybe like 20 or 30 minutes. And as 7th and 8th graders, that time could look very long, right? So I remember being in the classroom one time, and a teacher was in there doing prep work up at his desk, and we were there, and we said our prayer requests, and we had our prayer time. And at the end of it, and I think it was probably, 7th and 8th grade, we were probably like praying for our grandma who had a health issue and for the tests the rest of the day and like things like that, kind of what 7th and 8th graders sometimes pray for. Nothing wrong with that, right? But I remember at the end of it, the teacher like kind of looked up and he's like, hey, I just want you guys to think about what you pray for. Like, is it okay to pray for things that are bigger than just what affects you right now? Like, it's okay to pray for things that affect you, but it's also okay to pray for bigger things. And we were like, oh, I guess that's probably true. And that is true, right? Being called to think about that. And I had to think about that when looking at this. It's easy for me to pray about what affects me. Am I okay with praying and becoming involved in prayer for things that are much, much bigger than that? Charles Spurgeon walked all over my toes on this quote where he says, it becomes safe for God to say to the sanctified soul, ask what thou wilt, and it shall be done unto thee. The heavenly instincts of that man lead him right. The grace that is within his soul will thrust down all covetous lustings and foul desires, and his will is the actual shadow of God's will. The spiritual life is master in him, and so his aspirations are holy, heavenly, and godlike. I am pretty far from that sometimes when I pray, but it is a good reminder for me to think about when praying, how well does this match what God would have? When prayers are not answered, Satan will try to use that to push us away from God by telling us lies about God. He doesn't hear you. He doesn't care about you, things like that. In those moments, can we stop and yield to God's will and abide in him and his words? Let his words abide in us and give us comfort and give us wisdom in those moments. And then we come to verse 8, where this is the purpose of the Christian life, the purpose of abiding in the vine, the purpose of bearing fruit. The purpose of all of that is to bring glory to God. Sometimes we think this fruit should maybe bring glory to us, but it is ultimately about bringing glory to God. And then they will know we are his disciples by the fruit that we have. So that brings me to my first question that I wrestled with as I was studying this passage, is what is the difference between fruit and works? What is the difference between fruit and works? Can we see in ourselves if we are producing fruit? When you think of fruit, what do you think of? And how is that fruit you just thought of different from works? So I was thinking, isn't there passages? This here is very clear that the branch that has problems and is burned is the branch that was not abiding. But isn't there spots where Jesus talks about burning branches that aren't bearing fruit? And the answer to that is actually yes. So let's look at those two passages briefly. And I just want you to listen to it as I read it and think about what is the overarching point of what he is saying. Is the point of what Jesus is saying here, if you're not bearing enough fruit, I'm going to cut you off and you will be burned? Is that what it's saying in this passage? All right. So the first one I thought of was Matthew 7, 15 through 20, where it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Why? Why was it thrown into the fire? Because if it's not bearing good fruit, it must be bearing bad fruit. And if it's bearing bad fruit, it must be a bad tree. Right? So the point there is not, as I read that, the point there is not, you're not producing enough good fruit, and so I'm cutting you off and you're gone. The point there is you're bearing bad fruit because inwardly you're a bad tree. And then there to conclude it, verse 20 says, "Therefore by your fruits you will know them." That's also pointing out you can see by their fruits whether they're a good tree or a bad tree. All right, Matthew 3. Jesus also used this analogy a little bit. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruits is cut down and thrown into the fire.'" What is the point of what he's saying there? The overarching message of what he is saying there is, listen, Pharisees and Sadducees, you think because you are children of Abraham, therefore you're automatically good. And that's not true. You think you have good fruit, but you do not. Being a child of Abraham does not automatically mean you have good fruit and escape judgment. Being a member of Living Water Mennonite Church does not automatically mean you have good fruit and you escape judgment. You still have to be connected. We sometimes think, I must produce enough fruit or God is going to cut me off and cast me into the fire. I would like to say, if we think we must produce enough fruit or God is going to cut me off and cast me into the fire, that sounds a lot like works to me and not like fruit. So back to my question, how is the fruit you thought of different from works? Because this abiding we're supposed to be doing is to lead to fruit, not to works. So in thinking about this, I came across an article from the Christian Wake Up Call. I have no idea what they're about. Full disclaimer. One article, read it, appreciated it a lot, brought a lot of summaries from what they said, all right? So this next little bit, some of the things I'm going to say are summarized. They summarize it better than I can. And I will read at least one direct quote from them. But they were talking about the difference between fruit and works. Works refer to actions that are driven by human effort or the desire to earn something. Works are often done to prove oneself, to attempt to gain God's favor, or to earn salvation. You can manufacture works through sheer human willpower, like trying very hard to be a good person without actually having any inward change. Fruit, on the other hand, is a natural, organic overflow of a transformed heart that is connected to the Holy Spirit. Fruit represents the internal character, the qualities, and the natural outcome of a person's life and the change that God did to them. So they brought out the analogy here. You're going to take a seed, you're going to go out, you're going to plant a seed, and it starts to grow. It becomes a tree. It grows and it grows and it grows, and it takes years as it continues to grow. And I don't know how long it actually takes, but we're going to say 8 years from now, that tree produces an apple. At what point did that tree become an apple tree? Did that tree become an apple tree when it produced an apple, or was it an apple tree the entire time that naturally produced an apple when it reached the right point of life, the right maturity, all right? I think we would say it's that, right? Does a tree produce an apple and then it becomes an apple tree? Or does an apple tree produce an apple because it's an apple tree? Think about that with our Christian life. Does a Christian produce fruit? Does a person produce fruit and then becomes a Christian? Or does a Christian grow and then produce fruit because he's a Christian? You guys understand the nuance there? Hopefully you guys do. Hopefully I explained that well. All right? Fruit cannot be swept out or forced out by human effort. Just as a healthy apple tree will naturally produce apples, a heart connected to God will naturally produce spiritual fruit. It flows from love and gratitude for what God has already done, not an effort to earn his love. All right, and then here's the direct quote from the person that I thought was good enough. I'll read it. The fruits that began appearing in my life came from who I was becoming, not from what I was trying to achieve. They became a byproduct of the internal change that occurred through my faith in Christ. I wasn't producing good works to earn God's favor. I was expressing the new nature that he had given me, and the difference was revolutionary. Instead of religious striving, I was experiencing spiritual transformation that naturally overflowed into how I lived, how I loved, and how I served others. All right, now this can be confusing because the same external action, the exact same thing, can either be a work or a fruit depending on the heart behind it. All right, you can help someone in need, and that's a work if you're trying to earn points that God would like you enough, right? If you're doing it to earn points with God. Or it can be a fruit if it's naturally flowing from a heart that is transformed by God's love and wants to show that love to other people by serving them. So how are we supposed to know which one it is? Several questions to ask yourself. Am I doing this to earn God's favor or because I already have his favor through Christ? Is this flowing from religious obligation or from gratitude for what Christ has already accomplished? Am I trying to prove my salvation? Or am I trying to express my salvation? Is my heart focused on my performance or on Christ's already finished work? Then they break that down a little bit here and say, have I personally repented of my sin and placed my complete trust in Christ's death and the resurrection and resurrection for my salvation? So basically, am I trusting in the work of Christ to save me? Or am I going to trust in my own works to save me? Now, there's an aspect of personal discipline. We all understand that. But I think hopefully you can understand the difference there. And as I was reading that and thinking about that, a conclusion I reached that I'm still thinking through, and I don't know if it's a complete conclusion. I'm going to say it as a statement, but you can put a question mark behind it if you want to. The summary of this that I had to think of is works often lead to exhaustion, but fruit should lead to life. So I want us to think about that. There's some times I think where we're doing things and it can become exhausting. But man, I'm just doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, and we're getting tired from it. That should maybe make us pause and think, is this a work trying to earn something or is this a fruit that's naturally flowing out of my life? Because if it's naturally flowing out of my life, it should be a little bit easier than that. So if we pause now and we think about this and say, okay, I want this fruit, and that fruit comes from abiding. What does abiding look like? We want this peace, joy, love to flow out of us, and it only does as we abide in the vine. So what should that look like? And I do not have a complete answer for that, but let's keep reading the next three verses in John 15. So starting at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So as we think about what this abiding should look like, looking at verse 9, abiding needs to be in his love. Abide in my love is what Jesus says. It's interesting to think about when Jesus is going to the disciples and saying, I want to give them a picture of what this love looks like. He does not say, as a mother loves a child, as a father loves a child, as a husband loves a wife, as a wife loves a husband, as a fill in the blank there. The only way he could accurately describe his love for the disciples and for us that are coming behind is to compare that to the love of the Father loving him. That's powerful to think about. Think about the completeness and the perfectness of that love of the Father for Jesus. And that same completeness and perfectness in love is also the same love that Jesus has for us. And then he asks us to abide in this love. If we could wrap our minds around that love that he has for us, it would help us to abide in that love. He doesn't ask us to abide in his power, in his strength, in his truth, in his holiness, in his grace, none of those things. He wants us to abide in his love. And then out of abiding in this love, we get to verse 10. And it seems kind of like we're reaching a crescendo. If you just read this passage and then you would pause at the end of verse 9, I think you would say there's something super important in the next verse. It feels like we're building towards something. And what is it in verse 10 that we're building to? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So what does Jesus say abiding looks like? Here he says abiding simply looks like simple obedience. If you just turn right in front, John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Commentary says about you will abide in my love. Notice that this is done as an explanation of the means of abiding in his love. It is not some mystical experience. It is just simple obedience. It is when a man keeps Christ's commandments that he abides in Christ's love. Now, there is more to abiding than just simple obedience, but that's a key part that it mentions here, right? We also have communication and all of those things. Now, we'll talk about that briefly here in a second. But verse 11 then talks about, as you do these things, that joy is going to be in us, and that joy is going to be full. And it'll bubble over, run over, that the world can see. So in conclusion here, what I want us to think about, how do I abide in this love? There's an aspect that is simple obedience, and there's also an aspect there of constantly staying in contact. A branch cannot abide in a vine unless there's always contact, right? When that contact is severed, we're no longer abiding. So what does constant contact look like in a Christian's life? And the thing that I was convicted by also comes from a quote by Mr. Spurgeon. I read this the one day, and I read it again, and then I just stood up and walked away because I wanted to think about it, because it's very, very good. First off, a little bit, we often look at fruit as the gauge of whether or not I'm abiding, and that is true after a while. Just realize sometimes fruit takes a while to happen, right? So is there a better gauge that we can think about day to day? All right? And this is what Spurgeon says, prayer. Prayer comes spontaneously from those who abide in Jesus. Prayer is a natural outgushing of a soul in communion with Jesus. So he was basically saying, if you want to look at your day-to-day life and say, am I abiding today? Am I abiding yesterday? Am I abiding tomorrow? Am I in contact with the Father? Am I in contact with the vine? The way you can gauge that, one thing you should be able to check on and think about is your prayer life. How much time do you spend in prayer? How much time do you spend communicating to the Father and with Jesus and letting the Holy Spirit work in your lives? My knee-jerk reaction is going to be to look for fruit, because that's hopefully something we can measure easily. And instead, I think it would do me better if I would look at that communication and that contact. How much is that happening? So as we think about this, in conclusion, I just want us, the couple of things I thought about, and I'll give you guys a chance to give me your feedback here in a minute, but the couple of things that really were a blessing to me in studying this was verse 2, the idea there that every branch that's not bearing fruit, he's going to lift up. He wants to help us bear fruit. He's not walking around as a gardener. If I was walking around my garden and I saw a branch that was not bearing fruit, and there was branches around it that were bearing fruit, you guys know it's like with tomatoes. You got these sucker runners that you should just lop off so that the tomato plant does not spend any energy on those branches, all right? It can be easy to think that's how God maybe views us, and that's not true. He walks around, and if he sees Ryan struggling producing fruit right now, he is going to lift me up and get me in a spot where I can produce fruit if I'm faithful in abiding. And the other thought that really stuck with me is, as I think about abiding, how well am I communicating and staying in contact with that vine? Let's pray, and then I'll give you guys a chance to give some feedback, and then Justin with the song at the end. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the scripture that we can look at. I thank you for the blessing and the promises that are in that. Thank you just for the challenge it is to stop and think about how well am I abiding, how well am I in constant communication with you, in constant contact with you, letting your word speak to my heart and purify and cleanse me and do the pruning that is needed, Lord, and being willing to accept that. Then also just the blessing that comes with thinking about how you also abide in us. It's not just up to us to abide in you, but you are also there to abide in us, and the blessing that that is and the victory that that can give us over sin and in our lives as well. Just pray that you would watch over us, be with many people traveling back from BMA convention this afternoon. Pray that you watch over and give them safety. Pray that you be with us this next week as well, Lord, as we go out. The many opportunities we will have to interact with other people, I pray that we would do that out of abiding in you, and that would lead to fruit that then points others to you, and that we would have a chance to speak for you and tell others about you. So watch over and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.